Thank you. Thank you for leading us to Christ, worship team. Thank you for pointing us that way. And truly, we do not believe that worship begins with us or ends with us. Worship is ongoing. As we get a glimpse behind the door of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we see that it is never ceasing. And the question isn't when will God be worshipped, but are we entering in with our daily lives and with the words that we speak and the lives that we live, including Sundays? Thank you. Are you praying for Pastor Dan? I encourage you to continue and pray for him on his sabbatical and his family. I just wanted to point to some pastoral truths from some cartoons that I've collected over the years to help you pray for Pastor Dan and with him. I collect these cartoons because from time to time I need to get a good laugh and be reminded not to take myself so seriously and not to take you all so seriously, but instead to take the Lord God Almighty seriously. The first one has to do with pastoral role, and that is not to meet needs, but to point to the one who can. What I like is the look on the pastor's face. It looks like me. Go ahead and put up the next one. This one reminds me, I'm glad you're feeling better, Pastor. Would you mind paying a visit to my sister down the hall in room 408? Reminds me of pastoral limitations. Pastors are human. We need to remember that he who cares needs to be cared for as well. And then the last one, I don't know if you can read that. Three disgruntled people walking into the office. Pastor, your 10 o'clock counseling session and last Sunday sermon illustrations are here. Reminds me of the need for pastoral prudence. Remember to ask, what will be the consequence of this action? Let's pray for Pastor Dan as we pray for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you have extended to us, the wonder, Lord, of your salvation, and the privilege of being included in that heavenly realm of worshiping you with everything that we are, with everything that we say, and everything we do. Help us, Lord, to receive by faith the grace that we so desperately need to worship. And we pray for Pastor Dan this morning and Kim and family. We continue to ask God that they would be strengthened and refreshed, and those things that need to be gotten done would get done. But more importantly, Lord, that during this time, Jesus Christ would become more and more real. Thank you, Lord, for loving us this morning. Help us not to be just hearers of your word, but help us to listen well, and help us to listen in such a way that we receive, Lord, by faith, with humility and with repentance, that, Lord, we might experience your transformation and as a result be able to do your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of pastors, there's a pastor and an apostle, Pastor John, on the Isle of Patmos. He was separated from home and family and beloved churches, all because he did not bow to Caesar, but instead bowed to Jesus Christ alone. But he discovers in the midst of this lonely place, this exile, that he's not alone. He is favored with a vision of the resurrected and victorious Jesus Christ, the one that he knew, the one that was called him the beloved disciple. And as we have already seen, the instruction of this one was to look. And we saw an open door. And the invitation was given, come. Further up and further in. Come. Come by faith. Look by faith. There is an unseen reality. Look. That reality is not far away at all. It's not distant. It's not unrelated to earthly events. Look, a throne. And there's one who sits on it, above and around and before, and from this throne are revealed the wonders of the one who sits on it. Look above it. Look around it. Look in front of it. See what comes from it. And these are all images. Images of wonder and beauty and majesty and mercy and justice and power and authority. All producing a response of worship from creation and the redeemed of Israel and the church. As we watch the 24 elders casting crowns and bowing to the one on the throne. Put yourself in John's shoes. Can you imagine looking through that door? Can you imagine seeing that throne? These images communicated to him where the center of the universe lies. Where all power and authority along with mercy resides forever and ever. What John saw was the same thing that Ezekiel saw. What John saw was the same thing that Isaiah saw. Nothing has changed. God reigns. This is where your center is, John. This is where your anchor lies. These images also communicate to John and point John Godward. Godward. Throneward. Rather than focus on himself and his circumstances and his situation, there was a different focus as he looked through the door. And it moves him from fear of mankind and circumstances to awe and worship of the one who is at the center of all things. John, it's not what it seems. Take a look at unseen reality and allow this present unseen reality to shed light on your present life. Better still for us, brothers and sisters, he now communicates these images to us, his beloved, the church, and invites us to partake in what he experiences. And this is John. This is the heart of this pastor, apostle John. Remember what he wrote in the first letter, 1 John? Remember his words? What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life? And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the heart of John in all of his writings. It's the heart of the Gospel of John. That you might know Jesus Christ. That you might experience what we experience. And that you might find salvation in Him. It's the heart of His three letters to the churches. 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Here, We want you to partake in the fellowship that we have that is centered around the Father and the Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And is the heart of the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation, is the heart of it. We can't miss it. He wants us to partake, enter in, and invites us to walk by faith and not by sight. Loud and clear, we hear the apostle, the pastor saying, anchor your lives on unseen realities. Receive the apocalypse of Jesus Christ by faith and experience His reality today. Today, draw near and taste that the Lord is good. Be anchored in Him. Be directed Godward as a result. Receive the unseen reality. Receive it by faith. It's the other dimension, and it is so close. And it gives meaning and purpose to your present day circumstances and lives. And He gives us all these images. I believe in the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, those images are there to saturate our minds. Saturate our minds, those images. Allow these images to filter all those other images that we have in our minds. You know, those images of personal failure. Those images of others' failure towards us. Those images of world unrest. Those images of personal unrest. Receive these images and allow these images to be the filter for all the rest. Come on, put on revelation glasses. Look and see the alternate vision of how the world is and will be. Everything isn't as it seems. I don't think those other images are completely eliminated, but they are filtered. We experience grief and sorrow, and these images that John is giving us allows us to enter into those grief and those sorrows with meaning and with purpose. Looking forward to the day when there will be no more tears. So join with me as I read Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 7. It's on the little handout that I gave you, or turn in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 5, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, 1 through 7. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and out, on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. May the Lord bless the reading of His Scripture, His Word, communication to us. Did you know that this is the most dramatic moment in all of the apocalypse of Jesus Christ? This is the most dramatic moment. Lord, we come to You this morning and we ask that You would take this great drama and open up our eyes. Lord, help us to see what John sees by faith. Help us, Lord, to take a hold of these images and allow them to filter our present lives. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd open up our eyes. We're dependent upon You and Your Spirit to do Your work this morning. Lord, it's not the preacher. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God. It's that Word, Lord, that the Spirit uses to open us up, to renew our minds, to transform our lives. You know people here this morning, Lord. You know exactly what they need. You know the circumstances that they're in. You know where they live. You know what they're saying. You know what they're doing. You know what they're thinking. Oh, Lord, would You please be the one that addresses them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What does John see? He sees a book with seven seals. It's interesting, in this first verse, I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. This brings even into greater clarity the images that we've already seen, which is one on a throne, majestic, all-powerful, emanating grace, mercy, justice. We see those around the throne. We understand the wonder of His presence. And so this image is even furthered in the first verse of chapter 5, because the book that He holds is in His right hand. Significant. Because in His right hand is where His secure power lies. His kingly, universal right as Creator. So it's a book in the right hand of Him who sits on the throne, the living God. And it's indicating that He has control. He has not lost control. The book is held firmly in the right hand of God Almighty, reinforcing the image for us of security. So right off the bat, we get this image, and in this image is a reinforcement of what we've already seen, what John has seen. This book is absolutely secure. Most likely, we translate it book, most likely it was a scroll. But it was written inside and on the back. It was filled up. It was overflowing. Which indicates what? That this book, this scroll, is comprehensive. It's filled up. It's comprehensive. And it has seven seals. Seven seals. To ensure its safety. The safety of its contents. Seven is that biblical word that indicates completeness. So we can be ensured that the contents of this book are absolutely secure. Impenetrable, incorruptible, unassailable. Brothers and sisters, this book and its seven seals are more secure than any bank vault. No one can break into it. Firmly in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. Do you get the picture? An impenetrable book. Comprehensive book, securely in the hand of Almighty God. There's a lot of speculation as to what that book is, but as you look at Scripture, I think it becomes clearer and clearer what this is about. There's a prototype of this in Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel, at his commissioning, a book was opened. Listen to the way it's talked. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel. He had to do with Israel at a certain time in Israel's rebellious life. And he was going to go to them and most likely be unheard. And so this is the heavenly voice speaking to him in verse 8 of Ezekiel 2. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving to you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he appeared, when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. He did eat the book, and it churned in his stomach, and he spoke the word of God. Imagery to help us understand the depths of what God is doing. But what about this book, this prototype in Ezekiel that was written on the outside and on the inside? It's a judgment of rebellious Israel. In other words, it was God's plan for Israel, what he was going to be doing. And it was Ezekiel's job to communicate that to those rebellious people. This is God's plan. Here is the book, Ezekiel. Eat it and speak it. Also, in Psalm 139, we read David saying, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." A book with all my days written in them, and ordained for me before there was one of them. So what is this book? This awesome image, given the awesome image in the book of Revelation itself, not to mention the following images that come out of this book, becomes pretty obvious that it's God's comprehensive plan. In this book, there's a description of how God will rectify all that is wrong and establish His gracious rule. It's the plan for bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. It's a comprehensive world history, and it includes your history and my history. It's comprehensive. It's God's plan. And it needs to be opened. Let's stop and pray. Lord, we come to you. We are grateful for your comprehensive plan. There is nothing, Lord, that you have left out. There is nothing, Lord, that you have missed. There is nothing, Lord, that you have forgotten. And we praise you and exalt you. You, Lord, are the author of history. You're the author of our history. We are grateful to be your people. Help us, Lord, to see what you want us to see. Amen. So in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" He had to be a strong angel because his voice needed to carry to the farthest reaches of the universe. Talk about drama, right? Can you get the picture? This is the most dramatic point in the book of Revelation. Does it impact you that way? Do you see what John sees? Do you hear the question? The question that the angel voices throughout the universe, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" Who is worthy? The question. Who is worthy to open the plan of history? Who is worthy to bring history to its foreordained consummation? Who is worthy to reveal God's plan and execute this plan on the stage of history? Who can understand its mysteries and act on them? All of it. Who indeed? If you were standing and looking through that door by faith, what would you be doing? I'm listening. Is there anyone? We hear it loud and clear in verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, folks, that's everywhere, was able to open the book or to look into it. The answer is no one. Just think about John for a moment, what he has seen in his 80 plus years. Think about his love for these churches that he has pastored and overseen. Think about the deaths that he saw under the hand of Nero. Think about the torture and the persecution under the current Caesar, the one who sent him to the island, the one that, at his orders, Timothy was going to be beaten to death. Think about the injustices. Think about the lies. Think about the suffering. Think about the misery. Think about the horrors. Stop and think about it. You can almost feel the whole universe pausing to hear. Even the unregenerate, I think, are listening to that voice. Think about all the earthly visions of creating a utopia where people can be at peace with themselves and with each other. Think about all those attempts that have failed. Think about all the religions that have been created, the economies that have been planned, the political theories that have been espoused, the philosophies of humankind, and the powers that try to enact them. All failed. No one. No power, no philosophy, no religion, no economy, no power that represents them steps forward and says, me, I'll open it. Nothing works. Who will bring all of this to a consummation? Who will bring all of this to an end? And the answer is, what? No one. This is just amazing to me. This is John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle, the one who walked with Jesus, the one who wrote about his words of being comforted, the one who was faithful to the end. We read in verse 4, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Wow. Talk about drama. He is crying. And it's like he himself realizes he can't open it either. With all that has been accomplished, all of his achievements and everybody's achievements in this world, power, moral excellence, wisdom. No, none of the 24 elders, representatives of Israel, representatives of the church. Nothing in creation. No one can open the book and interpret it and act out its instructions. This image is at the very heart and core of our Christian confession. Did you know that, brothers and sisters? At the heart of our confession is that we are helpless, and so are you. Pointing to the world. Let this sink deep into our sanctified imaginations. Let it stir your emotions. Let it fire your intellect. We are helpless. The great drama and the great climax is, it's time for the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? It's time for the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The complete unveiling. The interpretation. It's time. That's the drama. That's this point. And it's an image that is created by Holy Scripture under the power of the Holy Spirit to take a hold in our hearts and in our minds and to filter our life through the apocalypse. Verses 5 through 7. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Wow. Verse 5, the elder sees John and says, "Stop. Behold, look. John, look." That's instructions to the church that John is communicating to us too. Look. Put on revelation glasses. See unseen reality. See who sits on the throne. Watch the scene unfold. Allow these images to give light to your present life and your circumstances. The second greatest command, most often used command, is not here, but you can sense it. The first greatest mentioned command in Revelation is look, behold. The second is fear not. Fear not. In this case, it's cry not. By the way, if you're in and around teaching about the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, and you walk away as a follower of Jesus Christ with fear, you know that the teaching has been inaccurate. This is not a teaching to generate fear in believers. It is a teaching to generate hope and encouragement. Be careful. There are those that use this to try to make Christians afraid. But this revelation was given to us to reveal Jesus Christ, to open up our eyes, that we might see, and that in seeing we might be encouraged and live. Look, John, and what he sees is, and what he hears. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion is from the tribe of Judah. The root of David has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Old messianic images. Old ones. The Lion of Judah. You know where that comes from? Way back in Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob blesses Judah. And in that blessing is that promise of deliverance. the Lion of Judah, the root of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, comes from Isaiah. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. This is the one, the elders say. He's the one who has overcome. And he is the one who will open the book, this book of history that brings about the consummation of God's plan. Now, if it stopped there, we would lose the impact. Because you know what? You almost have to take a double look. A double take. Because what happens next changes everything that we see on the earth, brothers and sisters. What we see next changes everything that we see on this earth and how we look at it. And John almost does a double take. Can you picture him? He looks, and what does he see? A lion? He sees a... Say it. What does he see? A lamb. A lamb. A lamb as if slain. In other words, there is evidence on this lamb that he has been sacrificed. Scars, wounds. And he's standing there. Now the translation says, in between. It's all between the throne. But if you have the New American Standard, you have a little footnote by between. You look in your column, it says, in the middle. In the middle. I don't think the translators translated it in the middle because it's too confusing. But that's where this lamb is, in the middle. In the middle of the throne. Significant and important. And there he is, this lamb. What's significant also is that the word for lamb is lamb. It is the word in Greek, little lamb. It is not the word for an adult sheep. It is a little lamb. A helpless little lamb. That is the word. But this little lamb is standing upright. He has overcome. And he has seven horns. Horns in the scriptures reveal power, strength. And they are seven. So this little lamb who is standing, one who has been, like he has been slain, has complete strength or complete ability. Remember, the call was, who can open the book? And this is the one who has complete ability, complete strength. He has seven eyes. Eyes represent wisdom and insight. Seven represents complete. And John says that those, I'm finding it, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent out into all the earth. And those seven spirits of God represent the complete nature of the Holy Spirit. So get the picture. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, but He's also the Spirit of Christ. And in Him is full wisdom and full understanding. And so actually what we have is one, the image of the Lamb, as if He had been slain, the picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Lamb does what in verse 7? He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And we have a picture of the Trinity, brothers and sisters. One God, but three persons. They're all involved in this historical moment. This moment that is so dramatic. This moment that is the actual point, high point so far and throughout Revelation. But what changes everything in this image that is to fill our minds? There is one who has overcome. How is this Lamb there? How does he overcome? That's a big question. How does he overcome? How does a little lamb overcome? How does he? You know how he has. He was slain. He was sacrificed himself. And now we know the secret of history. Through sacrificial love, God wins. The lion overcomes by becoming a lamb. It's not arrogant power or philosophical movements, but loving sacrifice. To the worldly wise, this seems like weakness. Paul said the worldly wise look at the cross and call it foolishness. But he said we know that's the power of God. And this is our reality, brothers and sisters. This is how we reign in God's kingdom. This is how we will overcome. Through sacrificial love. This is what makes the Lamb able to open the book. This is why he can. And this is why history can unfold as he does. Let these images that John shares encourage you through faith. Let these images so saturate your mind that you are anchored in your life, that you are directed Godward in your life, and that you experience overcoming through sacrificial love. That same one, that same apostle, that same pastor, writes this in his letter to the churches in 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Get the picture? Get the picture. See these images? They're for you. Do you see it? Can you put on Revelation glasses? Can you look through the door as John looks through the door? Can you enter in by faith? Can you walk that way? Can you live that way? The lion became a lamb and overcame. Amazing sacrificial love. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We are aware, Lord, of our tendencies. To think that it is power, control, manipulation, threats, harshness, anger, that accomplishes. But Lord, we see instead there is sacrificial love. And Lord, we humbly bow before you. We join the elders, we join creation in exalting you and announcing, Lord, that you are on that throne, that you reign, and that, Lord, Jesus Christ has overcome. And that, Lord, he has taken that book. And Lord, he is opening that book. And your history is being played out. And we are part of it. Help us, Lord, to partake in it the way that you have planned it. In Jesus' name, amen. Encourage your brothers and sisters to continue to think this week along these lines. Pray. Seek the Lord. Blessings on you as you do so. Thank you.